Hello, I'm Chelsea. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from anger, rebellion, and a desire to escape reality. Hello. So I want to go on record and say this is the most terrifying Halloween I've ever been a part of. And I really appreciate the fact that you're not all wearing clown masks right now. So, all right. So my struggle with my desire to escape began at a very early age, largely because of growing up in a strict home with a high level of expectations. From the outside, our family looked like a typical, put-together, happy American family. My dad was on staff at a large church in our small East Texas town, and my mom homeschooled me and my three younger siblings. My parents loved each other and did their best to provide for us. However, at a young age, I remember thinking that I just did not fit in with the picture-perfect image that was required from the family of a pastor. Unlike my younger siblings, I had an innate ability to push all of my mom's buttons, even the ones she didn't know she had. If my mom told us not to play in the street because a car might hit us, my sister would simply say, "Okay, thank you." To where my response was, "Okay, if there's a car, I will move." My poor mother. My parents did not cuss, drink, smoke, or have tattoos, and did not associate with people or places where such perceived debauchery took place. If we were at a public event and someone had a cooler of beer, we would move away from them or leave altogether. We also didn't talk about these things at home. When I would ask questions about alcohol, they would either change the subject or tell me how just one sip could lead to becoming an alcoholic, which would ruin my life and others, and that they didn't want to support that in any way. I knew by the age of 7 that I would have to try alcohol for myself. Cuss words in our home were stupid and shut up, and the punishment for such foul language was to physically wash the mouth out with soap. The birds and bees talk happened once, but there was no mention of STDs, rape, or birth control. Those were assumed to be pointless topics since they knew I would never have sex before marriage. Being immersed in church, often attending multiple services on Sunday, I followed others' examples and walked down to the front of the church at age 6 because I didn't want to go to hell. My dad had me repeat some words and I got baptized. Grandparents took pictures as proof, the whole shebang. I knew a lot of verses, how to pray at the dinner table, and could even describe what a relationship with Christ meant because I knew all the right words, but I didn't really believe it for myself. My parents' biblical responses to my questions didn't suffice my curiosity like it did for my siblings. I knew I had to escape and figure out life for myself. At the age of 12, my master plan was to run away to Chicago when I turned 16, doing whatever I had to do for money and simply start over. In 9th grade, I convinced my parents to let me go to public school. I told them I could go be a light to the lost souls, and they bought it. I felt I had to be very convincing of my lie, so I tried to keep up my godly appearance at home while trying to fit in with the party kids at school. The tension of this double lifestyle would erupt at home in the form of ugly yelling matches with my parents. I felt guilty for these eruptions. It affected the atmosphere of the entire home, and I was convinced that it was my fault the family wasn't happy. Fitting in at school proved to be tougher than I thought as well. Although I tried to seek out the party crowd, I was told I could not come because my dad was a pastor. This created more animosity toward my dad and his career choice. By 15, I was convinced that my family and everyone else would be better off if I did not exist. I plotted out the details of my earthly exit and journaled my method with precision. A friend at school read about my plan, which was to take place that very afternoon, and I soon found myself under 24/7 surveillance and counseling. I felt I had failed at even the failure to exist. During this time of lonely but closely observed life, I got on my knees and told God that I needed him, that I was tired of letting everyone down, and that I needed his help. I became a Christian at that time, but did not surrender all of my will to him. I knew I needed help, but I still wanted to control my own life. I viewed God much like I viewed my relationship with my family, another unachievable set of perfect expectations. Anytime things didn't go well for me, I figured it was just his way of reminding me how much I messed up and that I deserved it. I would weigh my choices by my own standards of judgment, thinking that as long as I did things with good intentions, they weren't really sins. While things at home were a little better, I still didn't feel like I fit in with my family and sought out my next escape. I thought freedom would come when I turned 18 and could move far away, working to support myself. They could no longer control me. I decided on a school in Florida that offered me a scholarship and the aviation degree I wanted. I would be free. What I did not count on was falling for a guy from my hometown. He was a sergeant in the Marines who had just returned from a tour in Iraq. I was immediately attracted to his sense of authenticity. He seemed free from the bondage of expectations and others' opinions, and I felt he accepted me for who I was. Weighing the consequences for myself, I decided to date him. As predicted, this did not go over well with my family. Faced with the choice, I decided life with him would be better than life with my family, and he assured me that we would be happy and just make a family of our own. We moved in together once I graduated college. I lost my virginity to him, but justified it as okay since we planned to marry. Our motto was to have fun, and we lived to party. As our methods to have fun intensified with thrill-seeking trips and larger parties, so did our fights. What started as brief verbal wars turned to mental and physical abuse. I feared the power of his pistol and blamed the PTSD of war for his outburst. I thought I was helping him by staying with him and loving him despite his episodes. After staying faithful for 4 years, I discovered he had not been. He was talking to multiple women and on dating sites while simultaneously planning our wedding and telling me he loved me. I then realized the only way to help him was to remove myself from his life. By staying, I was enabling his lying double lifestyle. Feeling desperate, I decided to talk to God again. I prayed God would get his attention in my absence and that he would come back for me, make things right, and marry me. On the Friday night of June 6, 2014, I got my answer. He had been in a motorcycle accident, and the doctors were unable to save him. The only guy I had ever loved was gone. I isolated myself from family and used alcohol to numb my emotions. I was angry with God. I felt he had removed him from my life to get my attention. I did not want to give God that satisfaction, so I drank at any thought of God and tried to just live life for the party. I moved to Dallas in September for my dream aviation job, but my mental state of hopelessness only intensified. I would leave work and head to a bar, often making out with whatever guy would buy me drinks, and I would drink until I could pass out and then wake up and do it all over again. I was at the grocery store one day, and an older lady was slowly pushing her buggy in the middle of the aisle I was trying to walk down. I lost it. I cussed her out and screamed at her. This was someone's sweet little old grandmother, and I realized in this moment that I needed help. My pain was now negatively affecting innocent grandmas just trying to get the groceries, which is not cool. Knowing I couldn't afford a counselor, I found myself walking in the doors of Watermark's free grief share program. I was in love with a dead man who wasn't even my husband, and I did not know what to do with that. They lovingly and patiently took me in and helped me process my emotions. They shared with me how God was good and how he loved me. These were not the answers I was looking for, and I found myself even more frustrated. I realized that no matter what I chose to do, God would still be glorified. If I chose to continue my destructive patterns, God would use me as an example of what not to do, and he would still be just as glorified as if I chose to use my life to intentionally bring him glory. God's glory and goodness was an absolute that no matter how hard I tried, I could not mess up, and this concept pissed me off. A wise friend I met in Grief Share tricked me into coming to Regen one night. I had no idea what it was, but came to pass time because we were going to hang out later. When people started chanting the steps together, I realized I had been duped and an ulterior motive may be at play. I stayed to amuse her and went to the newcomer group. They passed around cards to fill out, and I wrote all fake information down. After we passed our cards in, the girls in the circle began to share why they were there. I was blown away by their honesty and authenticity, two things that I did not think could exist within the walls of a church. I felt a twinge of hope. After everyone shared, I had to go back to the poor volunteer leader and tell her I had written all fake info down and request a new card. It's embarrassing, don't do it. I came back the next Monday and the next. I never wore a name tag, but when a leader would ask me, I would oblige and write a fake name down. I went through groundwork, barely speaking, and never writing in my book. I realized I had been showing up to this thing every Monday for 6 weeks with nothing to show for it. I had a real moment with God and told him I still didn't like him, but that I was listening. I would give him this time on Mondays to show me whatever it was he wanted to show me. I repeated groundwork and began actually writing in my book. I was placed in a step group and kept coming, even when I truly didn't feel like it. I began to build trust with the other girls in my group and sharing what I was learning each week. By step three, which is trust, I still wasn't convinced God was truly good, but my leaders patiently encouraged me to continue coming and to stick to my commitment. Through step four, I identified that the way my mom had punished me as a child was not always done out of love. She would often punish me in a reactionary rage. I knew she loved me and had truly changed her ways and been a much calmer and loving mom to my younger siblings. However, acknowledging that it happened and that it wasn't okay helped me understand why I clung to the guy I did later on in life. That type of behavior felt familiar and comforting in a weird sort of way. Though the inventory was a raw and revealing process, I learned that I had damaging patterns of lying, running from problems, and a desire to wreck good things. When things seemed to be going well, I would intentionally mess them up. I figured I would mess it up anyway, so I may as well control how and when it happened. I confessed this with my mentor and learned in step 6 what repentance truly meant. I had to become entirely ready to turn away from my patterns of sin and turn to God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will provide a way out so that you can endure it." I still cling desperately to that promise. Step 7 follow and step 10 continue were key turning points in recovery. I began to understand God's grace and love, which had previously been distorted as a child. With my dad being on staff, my life consisted of attending 2 different Sunday school classes on Sunday mornings, returning Sunday night, Wednesday night, and usually a Tuesday or Thursday for some kind of equipping class my parents were teaching. In high school, I had taken theology courses and even learned some Hebrew. I knew a lot of scripture and had read through the Bible. Despite all the head knowledge, I had missed out on the loving and gracious father figure God wanted to be for me. As I worked through these steps, God began to soften my heart. I felt true joy that I knew only came from God. I discovered that God created me and that my purpose was to bring him joy by sharing him with others. While beginning to live out this purpose, I discovered that I gained joy as well. This joy outweighed any epic party I had attended or any spectacular trip I took. I realized how pointless and futile it would be to try to gain that joy any other way. Working through the steps in Regen showed me the truth about God and gave me tools to utilize that truth and apply it daily. Living life with the intention of the purpose God created me for produced the true freedom I had been searching for all of my life. I never thought I would attend a church again due to the hurt and hypocrisy I experienced growing up. I justified coming to Regen with the fact it was a recovery program that just happened to be held at a church. God and his sense of humor. I am now a member at Watermark and part of a community group of single girls who lovingly hold me accountable. I am also co-leading a closed group of awesome women as we work through the steps, praying they discover God and true freedom he offers like I have. I have made amends with my family before Christmas in 2015, and I'm currently forming a true relationship with my dad for the first time. We actually talk, and I look forward to hanging out with him rather than the forced acceptance of each other that used to define us. I genuinely love and look forward to hanging out with my family and no longer feel like a pariah or black sheep around them. I got baptized this past September after Regen one night, making this new life in Christ public. My family drove 3 hours just to celebrate the moment with me. This time the baptism was simply an act of obedience, a choice I made to identify myself as someone who has found freedom by God's grace alone, rather than to fulfill an expectation like it had been as a kid. I'm still seeking ways to share this freedom and new way of life with my old party crew. For some reason, it feels easier to share my story with strangers, but I'm praying God gives me boldness and helps me own my new identity rather than cling to the earthly status I earned in the past. God loves me. He was always there with open arms, even when I ran from him and was angry with him. I'm still working and daily applying the steps I learned in Regen. I am constantly prone to believe Satan's lies and fall into the trap that my sin produces more pleasure and fun than following Christ does. I fell into this trap this very week and had to apply step 5, confess, to some close friends of mine that I had lied to. It felt pretty crappy, but I was met with undeserved grace and love. They reminded me of God's truth and encouraged me to pick myself back up and continue running the race God has called me to. It is the only way to live in true freedom. If I can encourage you with one thing, I would say to keep coming, even when you don't know why you're showing up. And when you come, give God a legit chance, leaving your predefined notions of him at the door. I'm praying he reveals his true goodness and love to you, like he did to me, and that you find the true freedom your soul is searching for. Thank you for letting me share.